Cliff Goodwin. Open your Bibles with us now, and let's continue this study.
But now number two, as we proceed, we not only need to be suppressive, but we also need to be secretive in our marriages. Now, once again, this is an area that needs specific qualification. We need to be secretive in what way, preachers? I don't like having secrets from my spouse. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about keeping secrets from one another. No, that's not healthy. Well, what do you mean? I'm talking about being secretive to the outside world about the shortcomings, the faults, the vices, or the mistakes of your spouse. Perhaps I could find no more situation in which to be uncomfortable. Or I could find no situation, rather, in which to be more uncomfortable than to be in the presence of another man or another couple even, in which one of the spouses begins to air out the shortcomings of his loved one right there to me, right there before God and before everybody else around. And folks, if you want to greatly damage and injure your marriage relationship with each other, you just do that. You just talk about your spouse's weaknesses. You talk about how she doesn't measure up to your expectations here or there or in whatever way. You talk about how your husband cannot do this or cannot do that or has failed in his job or done this or done that. You bring that up in public to your friends. You talk about that with other couples. And you can do great injury. In some cases, I fear even perhaps irreparable injury to your marriage. You don't do that. Turn with me back to the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11 in our Old Testaments. Proverbs 11. Notice with me verse 13. We need to be secretive about our spouse's shortcomings and weaknesses. Proverbs 11 in verse 13, the Scriptures teach, a talebearer revealeth secrets. Now once again, we can visualize that in the congregation, right? Brother so-and-so, you don't need to go running around talking about how this brother has fallen or made this mistake or that mistake. Keep things as private as possible for the good of all. Oh yes, that makes sense within the church, but brethren, it makes sense within our homes. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. I don't know how we've got to get it through our brotherhood's heads that everything in the world does not need to be talked about. Everything does not need to be talked about. You say, well, it's true. I don't care if it is true. There's a time and there's a place to talk about different matters. That applies certainly within our homes. Marriage, brothers and sisters, is the union of a man and a woman who, while they know each other's weaknesses and they know each other's shortcomings, they love each other in spite of those things. And instead of seeking to hurt one another by airing out their dirty laundry before the world, so to speak, they're seeking to nurture and to help one another to overcome these problems. They're steadily pressing in a heavenward direction. That's where they're wanting to go. They're wanting to go to heaven together. Here in Proverbs 11 in verse 13, he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Friends, if a spouse is not of a faithful, confidential spirit, then who in the world would be? If I cannot count on my spouse to help me in confidence, then on whom could I ever count? And the answer is no one. There are some things that need to be concealed. You know, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, the Bible tells us that whatsoever we would that men should do unto us, that also we should do unto them. The golden rule, we have termed it. Well, none of us would want our spouse to embarrass us before friends or peers or co-workers or brothers and sisters in the church. We wouldn't want to be embarrassed. So why would we ever do that? To the apple of our eyes, the love of our lives, our husband or our wife, we need to be secretive about their faults. Now, before I leave this point, I need to put in a disclaimer here. There are some extreme cases. There are some extreme problems that are not merely faults, they are sin. That the husband and the wife working together may simply not be able to overcome. And it may be a detriment not only to the welfare of their marriage, ultimately it may cause one or both of them to lose their souls in eternity. Now we are not saying that in those extreme situations, something that comes to mind is addiction, for example. Whether that be addiction to internet pornography, addiction to some kind of controlled substance. There are some extreme situations where a loving spouse is going to have to turn for clinical, professional help. And in that way, you're not betraying your spouse. In that way, you're not failing to be of a faithful spirit. You're trying to help your spouse to overcome this and to get to heaven. There are extreme situations that are different. But in those more mundane, everyday problems of life, faults in personality and weaknesses that are not extreme, that are not in danger right now of a person's losing his or her soul, we need to love one another and nurture one another and to work on those things privately as a team and to be secretive about one another's shortcomings. Number three, we need to be sensitive. If I would be a better husband, if you would be a better wife, sister, we need to be sensitive. Now, I want to develop this idea of being sensitive in two basic directions. Number one, we need to be sensitive of each other's sexual needs. And then number two, we need to be sensitive of each other's emotional needs. Turn with me. You know the text. It's a familiar text. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In this day and time, you don't need me to stand up here and to tell you that we live in a sex-saturated society. I mean, going through Birmingham in recent years, they have started using sex to sell spare parts at a junkyard. You can see the billboards in Birmingham, Alabama. We live in a sex-saturated society. Now, what does that mean for us as Christians? Well, it reminds us of something. It should remind us that regarding our spouse, that I am her oasis in a wasteland. I am the only one to whom my spouse can turn for that relationship and for that fulfillment. Regarding the rest of the world, it's a barren desert so far as God's concerned, and I'm her oasis. Sisters, you are His oasis. We need to be sensitive to each other's sexual needs. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 2. Here the holy text reads, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence." It's interesting the way the King James words some of these things. The King James back in Exodus 21 and verse 10 words it, "the duty of marriage." It's talking about sexual relationships, sexual fulfillment. "Let each one," or the husband, "render unto the wife due benevolence," the duty of marriage, sexual fulfillment, "and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband," she is to be sensitive to his needs. "And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife," he in turn is to be sensitive to her needs. A loving, nurturing, and in God's eyes, a beautiful relationship. Sex in scriptural marriage has been appropriately termed as God's wedding gift. It's not ugly or anything to be slurred or to be smudged. But it's also not anything to be neglected, to be forgotten about, or to be misunderstood. We have to be sensitive to each other's sexual needs. Once again, it seems that we cannot develop these points without going to the inspired wisdom of the Proverbs. But turn with me to Proverbs 5 and verse 15. We want to be better husbands. We want to be better wives. And that means we've got to be sensitive of each other's needs, sexually speaking. In Proverbs 5 and verse 15, Solomon of old said, "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well." Now these are figures of speech for sexual fulfillment, sexual relationship. Solomon says, when it comes to this facet of your life, you turn to your own well, you turn to your own spouse. "Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets." The ASV renders this, I believe, preferably in the form of a question. By inspiration, Solomon is asking his pupil or his son, he's saying, why should your waters be waters running down the gutters of the streets? And brethren, we need to realize this, men, we need to be reminded of this. No matter our discontent at home, no matter what problems we may be presently facing at home, we need to realize that if we ever turn to another woman rather than our spouse, that the choice we have therein made is the equivalent of turning away from a pure artesian well from which to drink water, to choose instead to stoop down by the gutter on the side of the street to drink water. You say, well, preacher, that's an ugly graphic picture. Yeah, that's inspiration's picture. And it's both ugly and graphic. And it should remind us that the sanctity of the sexual relationship exists only in the home between a rightful husband and wife. Verse 17, let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. For why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Solomon, now later on, he did not provide a good example of this, but Solomon, by inspiration, got this right. He's saying, son, it just doesn't make any sense for you to have a loving wife at home and for you to turn to some other woman. It's foolishness, not to mention sin. But also there in verse 19, when we are enjoined to let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe, let her breast satisfy us at all times, be thou ravished always in her love. Spouses on both parts, male and female, that implies not only being receptive, but it also implies being responsive. On the day that you wed and you entered into that marriage contract together, those ideas were understood, those ideas were assumed, that we would not only be receptive of one another sexually, but that we would also be responsive to one another sexually. We need to be sensitive to each other's needs in this area. But now number two, we need to be sensitive to each other's emotional needs. And sometimes we have the idea that only the wife has emotional needs, but that's not the case. I want to begin with the wife, but we too, as men, we have emotional needs. And we're going to see that in Scripture. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 5. This is probably the benchmark passage to which our minds turn when we think about marriage and when we think about husbands and wives being as they ought to be and as they need to be. In Ephesians chapter 5, husbands are told to love their wives. Read it, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. God so created the feminine gender that as her preeminent need in a human relationship, she needs to be loved. She needs emotionally to be cherished, to be nurtured, to be appreciated, and these qualities need to be expressed to her. She doesn't need to go around thinking about these men, do you hear me? She doesn't need to wonder if she's loved and appreciated and nurtured. She needs that, and it needs to be plain and evident, not only to her, but before all. Husbands, love your wives. But then in this self-same text, you move down to verse 33. We as husbands, we need respect. Notice it says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. Paul says, you love her as you would your own body. You so cherish her and take care of her, even as you would yourself. But also see that the wife reverence or respect her husband. I know sometimes a great deal is made of the male ego, but brothers and sisters, the fact of the matter is, all of us as males have an ego, period. And it's also true that in all of us, regardless of age, whether we're 7 or 70, there's also a little boy in every man. God so created the male gender to be respected. Sisters, if you want to hurt your husband, perhaps more than he can verbally communicate to you, you somehow, in some way, disrespect him as a man or as your husband, as the head of your home. That's robbing him of perhaps his greatest emotional need in the marriage relationship. And that is respect, admiration, also connected with that. But now I've already been given the 5-minute warning, so we're going to have to be very quick in these final 2 points. If we want to be better husbands and wives, we need to be suppressive, secretive, sensitive. But number 4, we need to be submissive. And yes, both of us need to be submissive. And perhaps you're thinking, now wait a minute now, the role of submission is the role of the wife. Yes, her role is submission to the husband. Ephesians 5 and verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands. Sisters, biblically speaking, the final decision in the home is the husband's. Now, you're there for input? Absolutely. And your input should be cherished, it should be considered, and oftentimes your input will even sway the decision. God intended it that way. But the final and ultimate decision in all matters relating to the home is the husband's. That's God's pattern. And so wives are to be submissive to their husbands. But now, in what way are husbands to be submissive? Husbands had better be submissive to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, the Bible tells us that the head of Christ is God and Christ is the head of man, as man is the head of woman. In a home where a Christian man is submitting to Christ, that means that he is seeking to the best of his ability to guide his home in keeping with Christ's will. That means he's attuned to 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, live with them, abide with them according to knowledge or with understanding. Husbands, your wife is a lifelong study case for you. You're to spend the rest of your life as her husband, studying her, learning more and more about her, more how to love her and appreciate her, more what makes her tick, more what she needs and desires. That's your lifelong study case. And a God-fearing husband, he respects that in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. He understands that his headship, his leadership is not tyranny. Instead, it's understanding and companionship, 1 Peter 3 in verse 7. And he exercises that in submission to Christ and to His plan. But now number 5 and finally, if we would be better husbands and be better wives, we need to be supportive. We need to be supportive of one another in 2 ways quickly. We need to be supportive of one another physically, and we need to be supportive of one another spiritually. First of all, we support one another physically by doing our parts. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, the husband's responsibility is to provide. If any man provide not for his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The way I like to remember this is, husbands provide, 1 Timothy 5:8, but wives perfect, 1 Timothy 5:14, 6 verses later. He provides that home and that food and that clothing, but she's the queen of that home. She is to manage that household, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14. Husbands provide, but wives perfect. We support one another physically, but then finally, we support one another spiritually. And this husbands do, as we've already stated, by taking the lead, by leading that house in a heavenward direction, keeping heaven as the priority of that home, as the focus of that family. And wives, you do your part in spiritual support by undergirding your husband's leadership. Sisters, let me say that nothing worse perhaps could be done in a marriage relationship than for every spiritual decision that the husband makes, and especially those difficult decisions, such as not taking that job because of where it would move the family, an area where the church is not strong, such as having too many hours that he will be away from that family. And so the man makes the decision, I'm going to pass up on the bigger bucks. I'm going to pass up on the more powerful position. I'm passing up on these things for the good of our home. You know what he needs from you, sister? He needs 100% support. He needs you to undergird that decision. But honey, we could have so much more, yes, and probably go to hell over it. It's not worth losing your souls over. In 1 Kings 21 and verse 25, the Bible says, but there was none like unto King Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. But you know how the verse ends. Whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. The role of a wife to be spiritually supportive is to undergird, to back up, to support her husband in the spiritual decisions that he has to make, the hard decisions that will one day result in his leading and taking his family to heaven. God help us to be better husbands and better wives. Thank you.